Okay. Good morning. Yeah, you good? I'm good. All right. Hey, I've had 3 cups of coffee and a Red Bull now, so I'm going to go for like an hour and a half. All right. Can we handle that today? You're way less excited about that than I am. I don't get it. By the way, I have not had 3 cups of coffee and a Red Bull, just 3 cups of coffee. Hey, business people understand this too about being more productive. And they go to seminars, they read books, they say, oh, well, I'll go get that MBA, that next degree, so that I can be more productive. The whole business of coaching in the world today and consulting, that has grown over the last 20 years. It's become a new business, and people tap into that so that they can leverage everything they can to be more productive. In academics, we do the same thing. We want our kids going to the best schools. We want to get them tutors and all of those so that we can make sure they have an edge, so that they can get into the right universities, so they can get the degrees and everything and be more productive or actually be more successful in life, or so we think. We all want to get more out of life. We all want to get more out of ourselves and ourselves. We develop strategies, and we hire coaches, we read books, we go to seminars, all so that we can, again, leverage everything possible to be more productive. Even as a church, that's why we say that on our journey with Jesus as a church, we are striving to be a loving community, seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. We say we're striving to be. That means we're working harder at it. We're looking for things that we can leverage to make sure that happens, because we want to be that loving community, seeking, serving in Jesus. And in our Christian life, I think this overflows, because we always feel like we're falling short. We always feel like we come up short in our Christian life, so we're striving to be. If that's you, is that you? Yep, a few of us, okay, good, good. Then you're in luck today, because we're going to talk today, we're going to unpack how you can be more productive, how you can be more productive in life as you follow Jesus. Now, if you're joining us today for the first time, I know we got a few, we're in a series called Believe. Now, there's a guy called John who was good friends with Jesus, and he spent a lot of time with him when Jesus was on the earth. And have you ever went through some experiences in life and you thought, oh, I should write a book? Yeah, people tell me all the time I should write a book. They tell Deanna we should write a book and things. And well, John actually did that. He spent time with Jesus and he thought, I need to write a book about this. And the Holy Spirit was involved in all that. And he wrote a book that we call the Gospel of John. And we've been unpacking that. He wrote this book so that people like you and I could understand who Jesus was, know what he did, and then have the opportunity to believe in him. Last week we were up to chapter 14, and we talked about Jesus giving words of comfort to his disciples. Now, Jesus was in the midst of letting them know that he's about to die. We're only a few weeks away, or a few days in the passage, from his death. And he told them, the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. So in the middle of his own anxiety and his own grief and his own stuff, he's saying, you don't let your hearts be troubled. And he told them he will give them peace, that he has a plan. And we wrapped all that up last week. So I want to give you now a quick overview of John 15 before we get stuck into how we can be more productive, because you need to understand the background. You need to understand what's going on in the passage before we just jump straight to being productive. Jesus said in verse 1, he says, I am the true grapevine. I am the true grapevine. That tells us that Jesus was saying, I am the new covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. We need to unpack that a little more so you understand what it means. The imagery of the grapevine should not be lost as we just skim right by it there. The imagery of the grapevine, Jesus' hearers, the disciples at that point, would have clearly understood what the grapevine meant. The agriculture in Palestine, in the area, they grew a lot of grapes, and it was an illustration everybody was familiar with. But more importantly, in the Jewish scriptures, it's what we call the Old Testament, Israel was called a vine or a vineyard over and over and over again. And every time Israel was called the vine or the vineyard, it was not a good thing. It was God telling them that they were going to be judged for their idolatry, their wickedness, and ultimately for not producing fruit, for their fruitless lives. Because God had told Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole world through you and your descendants. The nation of Israel was going to be a blessing to the whole world, and they didn't do what God said. So they failed at being fruitful. So when Jesus then comes in and says, I am the true grapevine, that is massively important. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7 gives us one of the examples of when God was talking to Israel. He said, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And it was into that picture, into that setting, that Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am here to fulfill what you could not. I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. There was a guy called Paul who was a Jew, and then he became a follower of Jesus, so he was a Jewish Christian following Jesus, and he wrote several letters in our New Testament. He wrote one of those letters to a group of believers in the city of Rome. And this is what he told them about this scenario. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, he said, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. Verse 20, yes, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. He's saying there were old branches, Jewish unbelievers, non-believing Jews, that were cut off. And Gentiles were then able to be grafted in. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew was cut off, because some Jews were believing in Christ. But the unbelieving ones were cut off. Gentiles were able to come in. That is the new covenant. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, those few words right there, he's saying so much. He's saying, I am the new covenant. The game changes here. It rests on me. I am the foundation for your faith for the future. I am the foundation for the faith of everyone that will come behind me. It's a new covenant. You couldn't keep the old covenant. You messed it up. You couldn't follow through. You didn't bless the whole world by keeping all of my commands. So I am the new covenant. The foundation of your faith, the foundation of my faith today, is centered on the person of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and ultimately his resurrection. We need to understand that before we start talking about being productive, because that's what Jesus was setting up here. So Jesus is the new covenant, and under the new covenant, he also gives a new command. We find that in John 15 as well. In verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I've loved you. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Jesus keeps bringing this theme back again and again and again about loving each other. In fact, in John 13, 34, he called it the new commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. That was Jesus. He says, love one another the way I've loved you. That means sacrificial. He had just washed their feet. He showed them that, the humility of serving. And he said this, he said, no greater love has any man than that he lays down his life for his friends. He was foreshadowing what he was about to do for them, letting them know that love for other people is sacrificial. He says later on in chapter 15, he says, I now treat you not as slaves, but as friends. It's a difference between slaves and friends. Friends we care about. And friends we will invest in and we'll sacrifice for. Slaves are there for our use. Now, we don't have slaves anymore, right? Slaves are there to be used, to get what we can from them. Friends are people we invest in and that we love and we care for. We help through things. Think about your relationships for a moment. Do you have friends or do you have slaves? Now you're thinking, I don't have a slave. Hang on. Do you have friends that you deeply care for and you're concerned about the things in their lives and you're there for them? Or do you have friends, relationships that are your friends because of what you can get out of that relationship, because that relationship benefits you? That's how you tell, do you have friends or slaves? Jesus said, I'm no longer calling you slaves, I'm calling you friends. I'm laying down my life for you, I'm your friend. That's the definition of friendship from Jesus. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul I was talking about earlier wrote another letter to a church at Galatia. And he used imagery of being slaves to the law under the old covenant. He said, you were once slaves to the law. You're not slaves to the law anymore because of the new covenant, which is centered on love, which is centered on Jesus' love for us. Jesus changed everything. So again, this is all background. We haven't got to the message yet. So Jesus was the new covenant, and he brought a new command, and that command gives us a new commission. In verse 5, it says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Jesus gives a new commission here. He says, I'm appointing you to go and produce lasting fruit. I want you to be productive. I want you to be productive. Israel had not been fruitful. Now Jesus is saying, I'm changing everything, and now you have a chance to go and be fruitful. Please go and be productive in my name. Now this is the heart of the message today. John 15 calls followers of Jesus to be productive, to be fruitful. For us to be productive, we need to understand what productivity looks like. I think a lot of people try to be productive and they're running around going crazy trying to do everything, but they're not even sure what the end looks like, what productivity actually looks like. So we're going to start there. We're going to start by understanding what it looks like. Some common answers to that question. When we talk about following Jesus, what does it look like to be fruitful? If you like that word better because it's the Bible word. He says produce fruit, so I'm going to use productive as well. He says, or some of the common answers to what it looks like is, well, obedience to Jesus. That's productivity. That's fruit. Or we can look at Galatians, that book I told you Paul wrote earlier, and he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that could be a definition of productivity, is possessing those characteristics. A lot of commentators, a lot of theologians believe that Jesus is talking about producing fruit evangelistically. The image of the harvest. And there's certainly credence for that, because when you talk about harvest, you're talking about fruit, you're talking about productivity, you want to gather a larger harvest. So reaching others with the gospel is being fruitful. Now, I would suggest that trying to boil down what productivity is into just one of these things is a reductionist view. We're trying to reduce it down to the most simple thing that we can understand so that it's easier for us to grasp and to actually execute. But productivity, fruit, I think, and what Jesus is calling us to here, the reductionist view misses the heart of it. Verse 8, I think, gives us a key to understanding fruitfulness. It says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. So producing much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Okay, you get that? You see it now? It's clear, right? Fruitfulness, productivity brings glory to God. What brings glory to God? Much fruit, according to verse 8. Now, if we look at much fruit bringing glory to God, that much fruit means many things. Verse 10, obedience to Jesus' commands would be included. Verse 11, experiencing Jesus' joy. Going back to chapter 14, experiencing Jesus' peace. All of that is fruit. Verse 12, loving one another, certainly fruitfulness, productivity. Verse 27 of chapter 15 says being a witness or a testimony to the world is productivity. See, our fruit needs to impact others. Our fruit needs to glorify God and impact others. Even the fruit of the Spirit, when you look at love, joy, peace, kindness, and gentleness, and all of those, we realize that those are expressed, those are worked out in our relationships with other people. When we possess the fruit of the Spirit, other people benefit from that. Their lives are impacted by that. John also told us that they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. People outside will understand you're my disciples because you love each other. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Your good deeds are glorifying God because it's causing other people to praise your heavenly Father. We got it? We understand it? What fruit is? Fruit are those things that bring glory to God. Now, we need to also understand that real believers, this is a test of your own faith, of your own belief, will produce fruit. Right? If you're not producing fruit, then you need to question, am I really in the faith? Am I really following Jesus? Because a lot of the things that we're talking about, we can manufacture sometimes for a season. We can be kind, we can be gentle, we can be loving, we can do all of the things that we've been talking about. We can even obey to the letter of the law, kind of, the things Jesus tells us without ever having a relationship with Him. That's fake fruit. You ever go into the house and you've got a bowl of fruit there and you grab it and you bite it and it was a piece of wood, right? Or plastic, right? That's fake fruit. It looks pretty, but tastes, yeah. Yeah, well, you said it. I wasn't going to, but hey. Real believers produce real fruit, not the fake fruit like we like to decorate with. See, fake fruit is decoration. Just like fake fruit in our lives is decoration. We're dressing it up. That's called religion. And we try to make sure everybody else can see that we are doing all the right things. So we produce, we manufacture the fake fruit. You know, one way you can tell the difference is man-made fruit doesn't reproduce itself. Okay? The bowl of fruit that's wood or plastic has no seeds in it. Real fruit has seeds in it. Those seeds could be planted to grow more fruit. In our lives, real fruit from real believers produces fruit in other people's lives. It blesses other people's lives. You see that? The whole idea here is multiplication. It's reproduction. Fruit reproduces fruit in other people's lives. And God is glorified by that. So fruit, we're defining what fruit is before we learn how to be productive, right? Okay, remember, we are coming back to how can you be productive. I promise we'll get there. But fruit involves a variety of things, but all have a defining characteristic, that it brings glory to God and impacts the life of people. So productivity, fruitfulness, equals glorifying God and impacting people. So we start with that definition, because again, before we can know how am I going to be productive, we need to define what does productivity look like. Productivity looks like glorifying God and impacting the lives of people. But the question remains, how can we be more productive? Look at verse 4. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, you want to be productive? Firstly, you need to understand that our proximity or our productivity is dependent on our proximity to Jesus. Our productivity is dependent on our proximity to Jesus. It says, remain in me. Some translations say, abide in me. A branch will not produce if it's not connected to the vine. Okay, that's deep and difficult to understand, I know. That's actually the most simple thing we're going to understand today. The word remain or abide means to stay connected, to continue to exist, or to keep on. Now, some people have taken that verse, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And that feels good. That sounds good. And they take that verse and they use that to excuse a lackluster existence or a casual following of Jesus. Because they say, oh, I'm just resting in Jesus. I'm just abiding in Jesus. Now, we need to understand what that word really meant when he said it to the disciples. When he said abide or remain to the disciples, he was saying, if you don't give up your faith, if you keep pressing on, that's what it means to remain. If you keep going, if you keep exercising faith, if you keep trusting me, if you keep following the things that I've told you, that's what remain means to the disciples he's talking to. Active faith. They had been active with Jesus, and then he says, I want you to keep doing what we've been doing. I want you to remain. I want you to keep doing the same things that you've been doing while I was here. We are still in this together. So I'm sorry if I burst your bubble this morning and you're one of the abide and rest kind of people. That's not what Jesus was saying to the disciples. It's not the way they would have understood it. Not that resting is bad. Jesus went away and rested and prayed and many times. So I'm not saying resting's bad, but don't use this verse. This verse says, keep doing what you're doing. We're in this together. He also says that you can't do anything without me. You and I are helpless to be productive in our productivity apart from Jesus. That is what he's telling us today. Now, if you're like me, this can be a huge struggle because I am a get-it-done kind of person. You might have guessed that. Yes? No? Okay. Well, anyway. When we first came to Australia, Deanna and I, we came as missionary church planters because there were no Christians in Australia, no churches in Australia, and we came to fix that. Again, that's a long story, and we know better than that. But anyway, we were interviewing with the mission agency that thought we needed to come to rescue all the pagans in Australia. And as they're interviewing us, I mean, it was like 50 people in the room. They're all pastors, and they're all wearing suits and ties and have good Baptist haircuts and all that kind of stuff. And they were grilling us and asking us all kinds of questions. It was going pretty well. And then they said, Deanna, what is Stan's greatest strength? And I thought, oh, no. You better get this right. And she said, he is driven. I was like, yeah, all right, good answer. I'll take that one. And then they said, Deanna, what is Stan's greatest weakness? And I thought, oh, watch it. Come on. Get it right, baby. And she said, he is driven. Hang on, that's my strength, but it's also my weakness. Because when you're a driven person, when you're a get-it-done kind of person, and a lot of you are, that's why I'm sharing this with you, because some of you are just like me, and you want to just get out there, get it done, and be productive, and you're going to work harder. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So those of us that are driven, we have to pause sometimes. We have to stop and say, oh, am I remaining? Am I still connected? Am I doing this on my own, or am I doing it with Jesus? And by God's grace, I challenge myself on that all the time. So if you're worried about me and you're going to come tell me later, you're driven and you're running over everybody. No, I'm not, because I'm connected to Jesus. I'm checking that every day. So staying connected. Being in proximity to Jesus simply means this. It means we are understanding that we are totally and completely dependent upon him. That he is our source of strength, our source of ministry, our source of life. And he's the source of all of our productivity. You want to be productive? Check your proximity to Jesus. Moving on, verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Jesus tells us there that our productivity is enhanced through pruning. Our productivity is enhanced through pruning. He says the Father is the vine dresser. And he says he cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that means, about cutting off those branches. Theologians debate it, and they want to know, are we talking about unbelieving Jews? Very possible. Are we talking about unfaithful Christians that are walking away from their faith or something like that? Those are both possibilities. Another translation could be, instead of cut off, it could be to lift up. Some theologians have said that in Israel, when the grapevines would be growing, they would sometimes go, instead of staying up on the trellis, they would grow along the ground. They can get dusty and dirty, and with the rain, they can get muddy. So some translate this where it says cut off, it's actually to lift up. So the vine dresser would go out, and they would see it running along the ground dirty, and they would lift it up, dust it off, clean it off, and put it back on the trellis to give it the opportunity to be fruitful. All right. So like I said, theologians disagree about this. Then, and that second one sounds lovely. I actually like that one. But the reality is, we're not sure what that exactly means. I would like to suggest to you a possibility, both could be true, that maybe he lifts up those that are running along the ground and for a season gives them opportunity to be fruitful. Then when they're not, cuts them off. Could be both. We really don't know. Maybe we try to take the analogy too far because every illustration breaks down if you overanalyze it. Here's the point. We know that either way, whatever that means about cutting off, we do not want to be useless branches. That's the bottom line that we need to take away. Don't be a useless branch. Then it says he prunes the branches that are producing fruit so that they will produce more. He takes the productive branches, those that are fruitful already, and prunes them back. Starts cutting the fruit off. You ever do that with a new plant? Maybe you got a lemon tree or something like that, and the first couple of years you keep cutting them off. I don't like that. I'm like, I bought the lemon tree so that it would produce lemons. There's a lemon. Cool. You know, again, I'm getting it done, right? But those that know these things would say, no. You've got to cut that back. You got to keep cutting it back to let it mature so that it will produce more fruit, more lemons than you'll ever be able to make lemon meringue pies out of. So why does he do that? He does it so that they will produce more. We understand that from an agricultural perspective. We also understand it from a physical perspective in our bodies. Some of us go to the gym, we work out, we run, and we're actually tearing down muscles when we do that because muscles replenish themselves more so. When you tear it down, it comes back bigger and stronger for some of us. When it comes to our life, we don't like pruning. Just like I'm sure a plant wouldn't like pruning if it had feelings and that. But when it comes to our life, we don't like pruning because pruning is painful. Pruning cuts things away. Pruning means loss. Loss means grief. Even if it's good loss, it still means grief because you miss that time. You miss that season. Pruning means things will change. Change makes us uncomfortable. We don't like change unless we're creating change. I love to create change, but please don't change unless it's your life. Change is hard. Sometimes pruning takes away things in our lives that don't belong there, that have no business there, as we're trying to live our lives in a productive way following Jesus. There are things in our lives that just don't fit. And I don't even have to tell you what they are because you're thinking about them right now. All right? Sometimes those things need to be pruned. But sometimes pruning will take away good things. Things that aren't bad. Could be a good hobby or it could be relationships with people. And they could be great and wonderful. But God says, I need to prune that back because I got something better. Yeah, that's good, but I want better. See, God prunes because he wants bigger and better fruit. And he wants that in your life and in mine. Some of the most difficult moments in my life have been when God made changes like that. Where in ministry, I was being productive. I was an assistant pastor. I was a youth pastor in the States. And the youth ministry was going great, gangbusters and everything. And God said, go to Australia. It's like, I'm being productive here, God. Isn't this good enough? And I had no idea. And it hurt. It was painful. And I got to Australia and very soon forgot all about that because of all that God gave me to do here. Every transition I've had has been like that. Even the transition coming here last year, I was being productive with SIM. And when God said, come here, I'm like, hang on, I'm being productive over here. God said, no, I got something different. It's painful when God asks you to change. By the way, this is great. This is wonderful. I could not be any more excited to be your pastor. And I'm glad God changed that. But change, pruning, brings pain. God uses several means to prune. He uses his word. He should continually be shaping who we are. He uses other people. Iron sharpens iron, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. He uses other people to shape us and prune us. He uses our circumstances, maybe a job change that we didn't plan, but our boss thought we should go bless somebody else, or maybe a health situation that we couldn't control. He uses those things to keep shaping us and to prune us. And we don't understand many times what he's doing. And it hurts, it's painful, and we'll even many times have a crisis of faith in the middle of it because we think, there is no way this can be good. But God is pruning. He's molding us, he's shaping us because he knows what's coming and he wants better. Verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want. And it will be granted. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. So our proximity is near Jesus, and we're enduring the pruning, but then we realize our productivity is fueled by prayer. Our productivity is fueled by prayer. Jesus says, ask anything you want. Then he said, whatever you ask for using my name, it's going to happen. How good is that? You want to just close it now and go home and start asking? Yeah, of course we do. These are difficult verses to understand. Some of us have quite a diverse theological background. And that's one thing I love about our church. We are so diverse. We have people from all walks of life, nationalities, even denominations and religions and all of that. And I love that. Sometimes that brings confusion. Because some of you have been in several different denominations and you've heard several different teachings about verses like these. So that adds to our confusion. So do these verses mean that we can come to God in Jesus' name and ask him and he will do anything we want? It's a blank check. Is that what those verses mean? Looks like it, doesn't it? If we're honest, if you just read those verses without any other verses around them, it looks like it says that. And some people actually run with that. If that were true, I would be saying, because we got to do it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, let the Bombers win the premiership this year. That would be a miracle. That would have to be a miracle. If this was true, I would say, in Jesus' name, help me be able to sing and clap in time. I don't know which one would be a greater miracle there. Or in Jesus' name, let me double my income so I can buy more stuff to impress all those people I don't even like. Or how about your relationships? If you could have anything in Jesus' name, think about how the relationships would work. That person that cut you off in traffic, in Jesus' name, you're gone. Done. Poof. That lady that took a full trolley into the self-check line, in Jesus' name, be gone. Right? Yeah, if that's you, I'm sorry. Or how about some of you single ladies, all the single ladies? That boyfriend that did the wrong thing, be gone. Yeah. And hey, how about the boyfriend before him? Yeah, be gone. And the one before him, right? Be gone. And what about the next one? Oh, he might look at you and be gone, right? If we take that to mean we can do anything we want or ask for anything we want and it will happen, that's kind of silly and ridiculous the way I'm describing it. But my experience and the experience of many of you in this room today, most of you in this room today, is that God does not always answer prayers the way we want him to. We have prayed prayers that God has not come through on in the way we thought he was gonna, right? So what do we do with this? Does that mean these verses aren't true? I would suggest to you that it's not the case. Our understanding of them is what's lacking. And I'm gonna let you know up front, there are things in the Bible that sometimes I don't understand, that I've got questions about. And I used to really wrestle with that, and I've got to figure it all out. But I realized at some point, you know what? That's actually okay. Because if I fully understood God, guess what? I would be God. And that would not be good for you. All right? So, with that in mind, I want to try to help us understand as best we can Jesus' words here. We need to understand his words by the context. And when I talk about context, it'd be like if Deanna asked me, Sam, what do you want for dinner tonight? By the way, that is a trick question. All right? She has no intention of following through with the answer on that. But play with me, because I saw every illustration breaks down somewhere. Well, that one broke down right away. She says, what do you want for dinner tonight? Because without me, you can do nothing, all right, other than throw a piece of meat on the grill or something. And then we're talking about it, and she says, you can ask for anything you want, and it will happen. What is she talking about? She's talking about dinner, all right? So if I start asking for lots of other different kinds of things or whatever, that's out of context. It doesn't fit. She's saying, What do you want for dinner? Ask for anything you want, and that'll happen. Make sense? So if we look at what Jesus said here, he's speaking to the disciples who are struggling with the information they just received that he's going to be leaving. He's telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. And then he's going to empower them to do greater things than he did. That was from last week in chapter 14. But more specifically, in chapter 15, he's talking about being fruitful or being productive. He says, I want you to produce much fruit. I want you to remain in me, produce much fruit. So in that context of being fruitful, he then says, without me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, my words remain in you, then you will ask what you want and it will be done. So question, when we are connected with Jesus, when we are letting his words shape us, his words in us, make us, when he is pruning us, and our desire is to be fruitful, what kind of prayers will we be praying? We're going to be praying prayers that ask him to make us fruitful, that ask him to make us productive, because our desires will be his desires, and our prayers will match his. There's a guy that I've already told you called Paul. He wrote that letter to a church in the city of Corinth. I told you he wrote a lot of letters. And this is one that he experienced this tension between ask what you will and it'll be done and it actually not happening. He said this in chapter 12, verse 8. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. He's talking about a thorn in the flesh. It says each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. See, it wasn't a lack of faith in Paul's life that caused him not to be healed from that infirmity. It was not because God was unloving or unkind that he didn't heal Paul. It was because that's how God's power would work best. He said, Paul, you're not understanding this. I will be glorified more by working through you in your weakness than I would if I gave you what you're asking for. See that? That's a truth that will change our perspective on things. It's because it's for God's glory. And we don't see the big picture. We're in it for the short game. God's in it for the long game. Remember, our productivity is about glorifying God, impacting people. So you want to be more productive. Summing this all up, begin by looking at your proximity to Jesus. Your productivity is dependent on that. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you connected to the vine? Do you even have a relationship with him? If you don't, then you can do nothing without him. And if you do have a relationship, are you still trying to do things on your own like me? You're driven, so I can get this done. And we don't stop to rest in him, to abide in him, and to get strength from him for doing it. Do you need to allow some more pruning? Are there things he's trying to prune and you're just resisting? You're saying, no, you're not cutting that out of my life. I'm hanging on to that. Because God's a generous gardener and a gracious gardener. He's not going to force it on us. He wants us to allow that pruning to happen so that we can be more productive. Are you fueling your productivity by prayer? We just talked about the prayer part, that it's fueled by prayer. But we looked at those verses that don't mean God's just going to do whatever you say. But the question I've got is, often, is our productivity limited because we're not even praying about it? We're not even asking God to enable us, empower us, to strengthen us, to give us productive things. We're not praying for people to be saved. We're not praying for our community that can be hurting or suffering and marriages that are breaking down or kids that are going off the rails. Are we not productive in those spaces because we're not even praying? I would encourage you, I would challenge you today to fuel your productivity by your prayers. For years, I've heard people say in ministry and church life and all of that, I'm just being faithful. God just wants me to be faithful. So I'm going to be faithful. Usually that's a pastor of a small church or a declining church and he's going through a really hard time or she's going through a really hard time at the moment. And they say, but I'm just being faithful. I get that. But you know what you're really saying when you say that? Something in your life is not going the way you think it should. And you're saying, claiming, I'm just being faithful. You're saying, I'm doing my part. So if there's no fruit, there's no productivity, that's God's fault. Because I'm being faithful. Friends, God doesn't call us just to faithfulness. He does want us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful in the right things. But he calls us to fruitfulness. He says, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to produce more fruit and even much fruit. If you're being faithful, praise God. If the fruitfulness isn't following, go back and ask yourself, what am I being faithful in? Am I being faithful in the right things? You want to be more productive? Stay connected to the vine. Let the pruning happen even when it hurts. And fuel it all with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that Jesus came and brought in a new covenant. And that covenant was based on his love for us. And Lord, he gives us then the opportunity to love each other because of it. Lord, I know in my own personal life, I desperately, desperately want more fruit. I want to be more productive. I want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit more. I want to see people coming to faith more. Lord, I pray that you would help me to make sure that I'm staying connected. Lord, help me to yield to your pruning. Lord, help me to ask you for the things that I'm wanting to see. And Lord, I pray that over every person here in our congregation today. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would see fruit, that we would be productive. Because Lord, we're remaining in you. We're making the changes you want to make in us. And Lord, we pray now, asking you to give us the fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.